We began last time in our study by raising the issue of what makes a good church. I mean, what's the church supposed to do? People say, well, I'm looking for a good church. Well, I'd say, well, if you're looking for a good church, what do you look for? And we said last week, and to make it very simple and very straightforward, there are really two things that a church is supposed to do. When the church comes together, they're gathered. When the church is spread out, they're scattered. And we know we're scattered a lot more than we're gathered. We're gathered only 5 to 6 hours a week. But when we're gathered, there's a twofold thing we're supposed to do. It is worship and training. When we're scattered, when we're out all over this whole community, there are two things we do. One is evangelism. The other is serving or service. That's the bottom line. When we're together on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, a Sunday school class, a 4-12 group that comes together, any kind of meeting, we gather to worship our Savior. We're gathering as believers to worship our Savior and to be trained and equipped so that we can, when we're scattered, we go out into this community, we're scattered that we evangelize, we tell other people about Jesus Christ, and then we use the gifts and talents that we have to serve one another. That's the bottom line. Now, churches today, everybody's pushing, we've got this program, we've got that program, we've got all this, we've got parking, we've got everything like that. What you look for is how do they view the Scripture, and then what do they see as their goals when they come together and when they're scattered out? That's what you want to look for. Now, we said that all of this ties together with the Great Commission of making disciples. Now, I won't go there right now. We may touch on it before the time is up, if we do have time. As I've said many times, if you got a question or a comment or input or something that's not clear or that you want to make something clear, just let me know. We want as much interaction as we can get. But all of this ties back into Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission. You remember what Jesus said? He said, all authority has been given to me. Go ye therefore and make disciples. There's the command. Make disciples. As you are going, as you are baptizing, and as you are teaching them to observe all which I have commanded. There is evangelism. Go out, lead them to Christ, identify them with Jesus, and then teach them to observe all which I have commanded. That's the training. So making disciples is evangelism and training. The purpose of the church when you gather is worship and training. When you scatter, evangelism and serving. That's how it all fits together. That's how it ties together. Now, we want to think about this whole idea of discipleship because that's the underlying theme of the whole, of the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. In fact, when you get down to it, as we said, that's the commission that He gave us to do. The Great Commission, we call it that. It's found, we're going to see this next week. We always think of Matthew when you think of the Great Commission, but there's one in Luke. We'll see the Great Commission in Luke as well. We find the bottom line of the local church is that we are to make disciples. Now, we got to understand what's a disciple and what is discipleship. It's the key to ministry because it's reproduction. 2 Timothy 2:2, we're to take the things we know, we're to pass them on to faithful people who in turn can take it on to other faithful people. That's the way it is. That's the bottom line. That's what we are to do. Let's begin. Let me give you the outline of the study just to remind you of where we are and what we are doing. In our study, we started last week with a contrast between believer and disciple. And all we did was get as far as A. I planned to get the whole thing, but we had so much input and I got so carried away that we really got right into the gifts, the whole idea that a believer, to be a believer, it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But to be a disciple, it ties back into rewards and the fact that you offer your life to God and you're going to serve Him and you're going to live for Him and you want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We'll see all of that in a little bit. What we're going to look at today, we're going to touch just on, again, between being a believer and being a disciple, a contrast, and we're going to look at the characteristics, and then we're going to talk about how to become a disciple. Did you know there's two verses that we can tie together on how to become a disciple, and they fit together real well. They're real easy to remember. They're both 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. If you can just remember 12, 1 and 2, you'll eventually find it. You can go through every place. Some of them don't even have chapter 12, so you can skip some of the books. But really, all the books that have chapters 12, you just go to 1 and 2, you'll eventually find Romans 12, 1 and 2 and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and those two can tie together. And it'll help us. So we're going to see that. As we go through our study, we're going to actually see God's plan for making disciples. We're going to look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It's something we've studied before, but you cannot look at discipleship without studying Matthew 28. And then we're going to see it fulfilling the Great Commission. And I told you all this, that at Countryside, we have two theme verses. Anybody know what they are? Anybody know what the verses that we count as our key verses at our church? Anybody know what they are? Okay, which one? Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, basically 11, 12, 13 through there. And what's the other one? You might know? What is it? Matthew 28? Is that it? Right, that's it. We got it. And that's it right here. Here's the Matthew 28. Here's the Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, 13, 14. That's the two things, and that's God's plan, and we'll see how that fits together. And then finally, we're going to look at being a disciple. How do you prepare yourself? How do you train others? And then we're going to actually go to the Bible and see a biblical pattern of discipleship. We'll see how it fits together. That's some neat things, and we'll see that. Well, let's start. And we began last time by looking at the contrast between being a believer and a disciple. And as I said, that some people don't see this as a distinction. In fact, they think that if you're a believer, you must be a disciple. If you're not a disciple, you're not a believer. There is a great difference. Now, think about it. Being a believer costs you absolutely nothing. For by grace, you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy does He save us. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. But to him who does not work, but simply believes, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's a gift. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the gift of eternal life. If you can do anything for it, it is not a gift. It's a gift. So salvation is a gift. Now, it's not cheap. It's grace, but it's not cheap. See, I've had people say, well, that's cheap. That's a cheap grace. I said, no, it's free grace. Grace is always free. It's not cheap. It's expensive because it cost God His Son. Jesus Christ had to become a person, had to die on the cross, had to pay for sin, had to be buried and rise again, seated into heaven. He had to do all of those. He had to be separated from the Father for us. That was not cheap. It was very expensive. And yet it's free to us. Now, second, being a disciple is not free in any way, shape, or form. It cost us, and it cost us our lives. Being a disciple means that you're going to say that I want my life, I want it to count for Jesus Christ. I give my life in service for my Savior. Totally. I give it to Him. That's a disciple. You give up your life. In fact, look at Mark chapter 8. This is where we want to just turn to Mark chapter 8. Look at verse 34. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we talked about it last week, but we do want to hit any questions or comments or any key things because this is the key. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and He summoned the multitude with His disciples, and He said to them, if anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Now, you deny yourself, you take up your cross and follow Him. Deny yourself means you're going to say, it's not what I want to do, it's what God wants to do. You take up your cross means you die to yourself. It was like going to the gas chamber, going to the electric chair, getting the lethal injection, being hanged. You're saying, I am ready to die to myself and follow Him. That's what being a disciple is. And I said last week, it is a huge decision. Now, we also brought this up and a great point was made. We're supposed to be disciples. This is not something like, look, here's a great option for you. You trust Christ, doesn't cost you anything. And listen, you can just live the rest of your life as a believer and you don't ever have to be a disciple. God doesn't really care. Don't care. That's exactly the plan. Make disciples. So every one of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, if you have not, your next step and plan is that you're to say to God, I want my life to count for you. I want to deny myself. It's a scary thing. Now, we think, for some reason, I don't know why we think this way, but we don't know the next 10 seconds, and yet we think we know what we want to do with our lives, even though we don't know the next 10 seconds. We won't give it to the one who created all things, knows the end from the beginning, and controls everything. That's God. What we really want to say to Him is, God, You know everything. And You made me. You created me. You gifted me. You put me on this earth. You've got me here at this time. I want my life to count for You. Wherever You want me to go, whatever You want me to do. And it costs You everything. Now, some people get confused, and they think in order to be a Christian, you've got to do that. You've got to say to God, I want my life to count for You. That's not a gift. That's not salvation by grace through faith. So there is a distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. I showed this overhead last time, and I just want you to see it. On this side of the cross, as we're coming to Christ, we're an unbeliever. We come by faith. Salvation cost us nothing. It's a gift. It's by grace, and we're saved. After we come to the cross, and we're a believer, and we're entered into the walk of faith, discipleship does cost us. It costs us our life. It's our service, and it's the whole idea of discipleship. And so that's that contrast between salvation and discipleship. One costs absolutely nothing. It's a gift. When I say cost absolutely nothing, cost us absolutely nothing. It was very expensive for God and the Son, Jesus Christ. But being a believer is going to cost. It's a powerful thing. So we ended this question last time, and the issue is, are you a disciple? I told you my life. I trusted Christ when I was 19 years old. I did not grow till I was 25. And age 25, while I was coaching at Mississippi State, I got sin in my life, did all a lot of things wrong. My life was miserable. And yet, I came home one time realizing, hey, things have got to change. I'm miserable. And the only way that things will be any better for me is I'm going to choose to live for Christ. And I came home after football practice one night and on my knees said, I want my life to count for you. That's totally different than being saved. Salvation is a gift. I took the gift of eternal life when I was 19. I offered my life to Him when I was 25. There is a big difference. If you have never, I pray, first of all, that every one of you in this room have already trusted in Jesus. I mean, that's salvation. You go into heaven. You put your faith in Him. He gives you eternal life. You shall never perish. Nobody can pluck you out of His hand. You're in great shape. The second question is, where do you stand as far as discipleship? Because the ultimate plan for your life is for He is conforming you to the image of His Son. He is working in your life. And His plan for your life is for you to be a disciple. So my prayer is that if you have never made that decision this week, sometime, even today, that you will say, God, I want my life to count for you. I know it's scary. I don't know what the future holds, but you do, and I give it to you. That's discipleship. Well, let's think about it. Let's say we are disciples. We want to look at two more things this morning, if time permits. One is, what are some of the characteristics of being a disciple? You say, well, I'm a disciple. I offered my life. Are we living it out? Are we showing in our lives what being a disciple really is? And the second thing is, we want to look at some practical aspects of actually being a disciple, and that's those two places. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We'll see how that fits together. There are four characteristics that we want to look at of being a disciple. Let me just give them to you one at a time. We'll just talk about them briefly, and if you have got some input on it, we can. But the first characteristic that if you said, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? First is that you have love for Christ. I want you to look at Matthew 10. And is Carol here today? Carol, is this the verse from last time? I can't remember. Carol, Matthew 10, 37? Or was it another place that I brought that verse up? I can't remember which verse you said last week, that one that always bothered you. Okay. These tie very similar together. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And this is the whole idea of discipleship. And what he's saying is that you must love Jesus Christ above all other relationships. And that's where Carol brought the verse up last week, that where actually Jesus made a statement in another place that says, you must hate your mother and father and love me. And that bothered her, and it bothers a lot of us. But what we understood from last week is that that's not saying hate like hate. That's the Hebrew Jewish way of saying make a choice. Just like in the Old Testament, it says, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He didn't hate Esau, but he chose Jacob. And so he's saying, you must choose Jesus Christ above any other relationship. If you're going to be a disciple, you're going to have to say that of all the relationships in my life, the one that's going to have to count the most, the one that's the most important, and the one that I've got to deal with is going to have to be my relationship with Jesus Christ. And that basically, you've got to love Him. The two great commandments of all time, what are they? What are the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, every other commandment hinges on those two. I don't know if you ever realized it, but the top ten commandments, the first four deal with loving God, and the last six deal with loving your neighbor. And then all those other 600 and something commands all tie back in to loving God and loving neighbor. He says, out of all of the things in this world, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to love God. You're going to have to put Him first in every aspect. You're going to have to love Him beyond anything else. It's not only, in a sense, giving Him our lives, but putting Him first in that relationship. Questions, comments? That's pretty solid, right? Let's go to a second one. Look at John chapter 8. We're looking at characteristics of a disciple, and the first characteristic of a disciple is that we love Jesus Christ above anything else. Look at John 8:31. We're going to see another characteristic of being a disciple. Jesus is speaking. Jesus said, therefore was saying to the Jews who had believed in Him, Listen to this, John 8:31. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now, to abide in the word literally means not only to know it, but to apply it. It has that idea of back in John 15, where abiding in, maintaining that fellowship and relationship and closeness. He's saying you got to dig and know the word of God. And if you know and dig and are abiding in my word, if you're obeying the truths of the word of God, you are my disciple. See, a characteristic of one who is a disciple for Jesus Christ is they live their lives based on the scripture. Let me tell you, it is easy for us to say that we're going to live by the Bible until we come to some situations in which we want to do something that is opposite of what the Scripture says. And we may say, I've had people sit in my office and say, I don't care what it says, I'm still going to do it. A disciple says, I care what it says, and I'm going to have to obey the Scripture even if I don't want to. Now, that's the way it is. A disciple is one who says, my life will follow the biblical principles of what the truths of the Word of God say. And there's a whole bunch of them. There's some good stuff in there. There's some principles on how we are to live. I mean, we're looking at 1 Peter this morning. There's a principle on talking about slaves to masters, but we can apply it for our workforce. There's principles on how we respond in suffering. There are principles on how we respond to the government. The Bible has all of these things. A disciple is one who says, my life is going to be based on the Scripture. The wisest thing you'll ever do is say, I'm going to live according to this. That's what I'm going to do. Not just when it's convenient, and not just when it's our advantage, but in every area. Now, the only way you're going to be able to do that is you're going to have to know it. That means you're going to have to dig it. I tell people two things. First of all, they ought to go to a church where the Bible is taught. Not talked about, but taught. And there's a big difference. I've gone to churches where the pastor will open up the Bible, read a verse, and then spend 20, 25 minutes talking. He sometimes talks about the Bible, but he is not teaching people the Bible. That's what you want. If you don't want that, something's wrong. You want to be taught the Scripture, and second is, you've got to get in it yourself. And then you know it, and you apply it, and you live your life based on it. That's the key. Any questions, comments, input? Yeah.
Maybe throwing something here. The way you presented that, you know, abidance without love is legalism. Mm-hmm. Abidance with love is discipleship. Is that kind of?
Well, I'm going to get, there's two more coming. I'm just putting some things together. I'm saying one is you love him, and the other is you obey the word, you know. I didn't make really a distinction there. It is true that if you hold to the Word of God without any kind of love, that becomes legalism. Yeah, you have to be very careful.
And then you start holding other people to that same.
Oh, yeah. And then you begin to hold people. What legalism ultimately is your set of rules that you make up and that you hold other people to that the Bible doesn't have. You're right, that's legalism. And that's easy if we're not careful. Okay, good point. Okay, so we characteristics of a disciple, you love Jesus Christ, you obey the Word. Here's the third one, and it's John 13. Just a few chapters over, John 13, look at verse 35. He says, this is how people are going to know you're my disciples. Anybody know what it is? By this, men will know you're your disciples, that you're my disciples, by your what? What is it?
Love.
By your love, one for another. See, a characteristic of a disciple is not only that they love God, and not only that they obey the Word, but they love others as well. See, a disciple realizes that he is not here or she is not here for themselves. We're here for other people. I mean, let me ask you a question. If you're a disciple, what's your purpose in life? Okay, but there's even more. Get more specific. There's a command. What is it? Make other disciples. How are you going to make disciples if you don't love people? If you don't care about them, I mean, all these others are right. Oh, serve God, obey, you know, all that. But the bottom line is, if the commission is to make disciples, if we don't care about other people, why would we want to go out and do anything? I mean, how are we going to touch lives if we don't care about people? And so we find out that the great commission is to make disciples, so we got to love Jesus and obey the Word and then love others. See, love is so important in our relationships and fellowships. 1 Peter says this. He says, let love cover a multitude of sins. See, in our lives, If you're around me very much, I'm going to make you mad one way or the other. I mean, all of us do that, right? I mean, we all got these kind of personalities, and most of the time when we're doing fine, we're fine. But then all of a sudden, sometimes we get crossways with each other. And if you don't love me, you won't like me. And if I don't love you, I won't like you. See, because love covers over that kind of thing. And love forgives. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. That's all back on love. Here in His love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. Brethren, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. He said, listen, people are going to know you belong to me. How? By your love. By your love, one for another. That is a key, and that is a thing that must stand out. Now, love is only lived out by actions. Most of the time people think, in our society, we think love is a feeling. You look across the crowded room and you see someone and you love them. That's really lust, probably, but that's emotion, you know. But love is action. Love is commitment. Love is doing things. If I say I love you, that doesn't really mean very much until I do something. We can say all day long, we love the people in this body. What are we doing for one another? The Great Commission is make disciples. If you are a disciple, here's my question. Who are you discipling? Because if you love God and you obey the Word and you love others, you're going to be investing your life into other people. Because that's the bottom line. Investing your life into other people. Because see, so for some reason, we think we're here to make it, to do our thing, to enjoy life, and to do our own thing and come out at the end and say, I had a great life. Well, it's true, but we're really here to love God and to love others, to serve God and to serve others. We're really here to make disciples. We're here for our life to have been used by God to touch other lives. That's discipleship. That's the plan. Well, there's one more, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, another famous little verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And the other characteristic is to be faithful. Characteristics of being a disciple is that you love God, and that you obey the Word, and that you love others. And the fourth thing is that you're faithful. You're faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, in this case, moreover, it is required. Really, the word required literally means looked for, expected. This is what's expected of a steward. And you've heard me teach this before, but when we think of stewards, we think of somebody who oversees somebody's property. But that's not what this word means. This is the word of an under-rower. This was the guy that was in the bottom of the ship, and he rowed, had that big oar, and the guy would beat the drum, and they would row, and they couldn't see where they were going. It was just all the galley slaves. They were all chained to the big oars, and they just did this all day long. That's that word. It is required of under-rowers to be found faithful. When that guy hit the drum, they rowed. Faster or slower. They didn't know where they were going. They could barely look out and see if they were going anywhere. And the truth is, for a disciple, the thing that God expects of you is faithfulness. That's what's looked for. That's what's required. Not famous, not successful as far as the world is concerned, but just faithful. Because what does He say at the end when you stand before Him? What will He say? Well done, what? Good and faithful servant. That's what He really wants. Because see, it doesn't matter what gifts and talents and abilities you have, because you could say, I don't have the gifts like that person over there, so it's not really fair. God says, I don't care what your gifts are. I gave them to you. I just want you to be faithful for whatever I've given you. And if you're faithful to what I've given you, that's just as good as the person who might have 20 times, and they're faithful. Just the same. Because moreover, it's required that believers be found faithful. That's what He cares about. Now, the characteristics of a disciple: love Jesus Christ, obey God's Word, love others, and are faithful. Take a look at our lives. Because I hope and pray that almost all of us in this room, not only have we trusted Christ, but that we say, hey, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, first of all, you already made a little more commitment. There are a lot of people who never come to Sunday school. There are a lot of people who never come to church. A lot of people who are Christians that just barely make it to anything. You guys have already committed at least to maybe one service and a Sunday school already. If I was guessing, I'd say a lot of you may be disciples that you're saying, hey, I want my life to count for Christ. So one of the things we ask ourselves, do we love Jesus? Are we obeying the Word? Are we investing in other people's lives? And are we faithful? Because that's the key. If we do these things, then the characteristics of being a disciple is going to be coming out in our lives. Well, let me just do this. I know we don't have a whole lot. Any questions, comments, or anything we just talked about? Those are the characteristics. Oh, Carol, yes. Well, that would all tie back in. Faithfulness means that you're just faithful to do whatever you're supposed to do. Tying back into faithful to obey the Bible, faithful to pray, faithful to use your gifts and talents, faithful to keep your word, faithful to do anything. I mean, one of the things that I spoke the other night at the Navigators, and the whole issue they wanted me to speak on was faithfulness. And the whole that issue comes up on keeping our word. Because we're not always faithful. We'll say, I will be there at 8 o'clock, and they're never there. And you say, well, where were you? Oh, you know, something came up. You said you'd be here. Yeah, but something came up. You said you would be here. It's not an issue of something coming up. Faithfulness is faithfulness. And so there's that idea of faithfulness is, I think, faithful to touch lives to do all of that. So it could be as detailed as you want it to be, and it could be as general as you want it to be. Any other questions, comments on anything we've talked about? This is some hard stuff. I mean, this is stuff that if you apply it, and you haven't applied it, if you apply it now, it'll change your life. Anything else? All right. Now, here's what I want to do. We don't have a whole lot of time, but thanks, Jim. There's two verses I want you to think about on how to be a disciple. Look at this outline. Remember the outline of becoming a disciple? There are two verses I want you to think about. One is Romans 12, 1 and 2, and the other is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let's turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2 just for a second. We're just going to get started on it. Romans 12, 1 and 2 basically is actually becoming a disciple. This is the key. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is more specific on actually how to live out discipleship on a daily basis. Anybody know Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? Well, that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. But you did good. You did great, Carol, on Romans 12, 1 and 2. That was really good. Anybody know Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? Seeing we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Yeah, who knows it? You want to do it?
Oh, yeah.
That's okay. That's okay. You're doing great. Let us lay aside. With endurance. Okay, that's good enough. That's perfect. She did three things. She said, let us what? First of all, lay aside everything slowing us down. Run with endurance, that's number two. Looking unto Jesus, that's number three. That's the practical aspect of how to be a disciple. Lay aside, run, and look. Now, well, before we get to that, we have to see how to become a disciple. How do we do it? Becoming a disciple. And that's the Romans 12, 1 and 2. So if you want to, write down Romans 12, 1 and 2, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Those famous little verses right there will not only show you how to be a disciple, but how to live it out practically. Let's talk about it. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it's a very famous passage. And by the way, let me just show you this. I don't know if you've ever thought about the book of Romans, but the book of Romans is so, Paul is so logical. That's why I love the book. He starts off in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and he says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then the middle of chapter 3, he says, now I'm going to tell you how to get saved. And starting in chapter 3 and chapter 4, he tells you you're saved simply by faith in Christ. In chapter 5, he tells us the result of salvation. In chapter 6, are y'all cold? Anybody cold? My hands are even cold. Let me get this thing right here. Let's turn that baby up. Okay, now we won't be cold anymore. Yeah. Carol, if you would just get as close to Jonathan as you can. Okay. Chapters 4 and 5, basically, the result of salvation. Chapter 6, he talks about our life has been changed. Chapter 7, he talks about the battle that's going on. Chapter 8, he gives security. Chapters 9, 10, we don't want those fans on. Am I right on that? let me just... Whoops. Is it that group in there? We got some wild guys in the room behind us. But beginning in chapter 12, Paul, for the first time in the book, begins to make some commands. He said, you're sinners, you need a Savior, here's how you get saved, here's the result of salvation, here's your security, here's how I dealt with Israel. And now, all the way to chapter 12, he now says, now, let me give you a command, and look what it is, Romans 12. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are three aspects of this whole thing of becoming a disciple. There is the command, the method, and the results. What is the command? Offer yourself to God. That's it. We talked about it a while ago. We said, what's the difference between being a disciple and a believer? A believer puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. A disciple offers their lives to God for service. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Let me tell you, there are some people who teach that in order to be a Christian, you must give your life to Jesus for service. Okay? Now, if that's true, why is there Romans 12, 1 and 2? Why is Paul writing to Christians and saying, I beseech you, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, go ahead and offer your lives to God? There is a distinction. Don't let people confuse you on that issue. Salvation and discipleship are two issues. Okay, he says, I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's the key. We're going to look at this in more detail next week, but watch this. How do you do it? Negative and positive. Stop being conformed. Positive, be transformed. The end result is you know God's will, that which is good, pleasing, and acceptable. We'll start on this next time, but let me remind you of this. We have looked at this thing about being a disciple or being a believer, and there's a difference. We've looked at the characteristics of one who is a disciple. We want to live those out in our lives. Now we're getting to the practical aspect of how are we really going to be a disciple? And the bottom line is you offer your life to God. No longer being shaped by this world, but being transformed inside out by the Word of God. That's the key. Any questions, comments on anything about this? Yeah, Carol. And we've got more on this next time. Okay. Let us lay aside every weight. The word is, as she quoted a while ago, encumbrance. It literally means anything that slows you down. And we're going to get that next week, but he says, lay aside anything that slows you down and the sin that does so easily entangle you. And then run with endurance the race that before. That's a good question. We'll get into that next time. Okay, any other questions, comments, anything about Romans 12 or anything we've talked about? Okay, let's pray and we'll open up for any other questions you might have before the crowd goes wild in here. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for these believers. I love this class and I love this time together. Lord, we just ask you that every one of us in this room will first of all understand the distinction between salvation and discipleship, and that we're saved simply by grace through faith, and that discipleship cost us our lives. I pray, Lord, that as we look at our lives as disciples, that we'll have those characteristics, that we love you, that we obey you, that we love others, and that we're faithful. And I pray, Lord, that when we think about discipleship, that we realize that it is, first of all, offering our lives to you, that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. And Lord, then we realize that as on a practical basis, day after day living, we lay aside anything that slows us down, we run with endurance, and we look unto Jesus. Lord, we want to be disciples, and I pray for every one of us that this group of believers, as disciples, would make a difference for you in this community. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.